Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to look at verse 18 firstly. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. As you know, I'm on a bit of a roll here on Christian families, preaching on Joshua firstly. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then we looked last week at on what is a Christian home. And we went down the line on that it's really people with the Lord living in them, playing out those biblical roles that God has given, and that they are resting and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, it would seem logical that we would move on to the various categories now that we find in these passages. After all, the apostle does mention here husbands, wives, children, servants, masters, as you go on into chapter 6. And my motive, of course, is to help families know God's blessing. It is to encourage and help those that are living for the Lord in their homes. But I have to confess that I also have a concern for the Lord's church, because the greatest thing that can happen to a Christian church is when God's people begin to live for God at home, and when they are in blessing at home and come along to God's house, they will certainly bring blessing into the house of God. Put it this way, bad Christian living at home will hurt the church, but good Christian living at home will build the church and make it a blessing in the earth. Now, the reality of the world and the society that we're living in is that about 50%, 1 in 2 marriages break down. And the stats for Christians is not any better. And the last thing that we want in our church is to see that. We would want to see this year and each year that there's absolutely zero breakdown in marriages. But rather, we want to see homes in blessing, husbands and wives rejoicing in each other, and knowing the hand of God upon them. But we must be realists that there is not a home represented here today that is not the target of attack and of temptation. And living in a sinful world, there is much fuel that may become destructive to the Christian homes. And of course, Satan knows that too. And he's just looking for a hole in the hedge to attack you and your home. You remember how Job prayed that God would put a hedge of protection around his home. Well, the devil's just looking for that hole in the hedge to get right at your home and at your family. And so after last week's message on what is a Christian home, it's logical then that we would move on to look at, what should husbands be doing? What should wives be doing? What should children be doing? What should masters and servants be doing? As we look at these various pertinent. That would seem logical. That would seem the thing that we should do. And in many ministries, that's what would happen. You would probably get, that's a 5 things that husbands should do and 5 things that wives should do. And the recipe then, just mix it up with a bit of love and you've got a happy home. You think that's going to work? Would it work for you? I would imagine that many New Year resolutions have already been broken. And the problem is that we have the will to do, but not always the power to do. And so, as I look at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, which really is the classic chapter in all of the Bible, if you were going to study and learn about the Christian home, the role of husbands and wives and so on, it's classic. But as you look at this passage, you will see that the apostle does not go down that logical road, but he begins with a very different approach. And he looks at a deeper problem. And of course, this is a letter written to Christians living in the city of Ephesus. It's a Greek world, the Minor Asia. It's a people that are surrounded with all the culture of ungodliness. And at Ephesus, there was the ungodly worship, ungodly living, things that are really unspeakable. If you go back to chapter 5, and you'll notice how the apostle looks at this, chapter 5, 13, verse 12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things, things that you would never want me even to speak about in a public meeting. That would be embarrassing. It would be horrible." And that's the real world where these people were coming out. Gentile world, where people were living in an animalistic fashion, living by fleshly instincts instead of living by principle and morality. You're to speak to these Gentile pagan people about morality, they would look at you. What are you talking about? They never knew the Ten Commandments. They never knew about what is right and wrong. And yet, Paul starts to write to these Christians and tell them about how they should live in their homes. And so he realizes that there's a fundamentally deeper problem than just the do's and don'ts of living the Christian life. Any people who have lived for years in debauchery, in a devilish, depraved manner, how are they going to turn their lives around now that they have made a profession of Jesus as their Savior? How are they going to turn that around and live in a newness of life? I read in the Expositor's Bible Commentary just a little about how these people lived. And I want to read this to you because I know you know I'm not a historian. And you may be wondering, well, where did our preacher get all this? How does he know? Well, let me quote from a much better authority. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: "The eastern coast of the Aegean is an ancient home of the vine," meaning that they lived off vineyards and grapes, and therefore wine was big. "And the Greeks of the Asian towns on those bright shores and under their genial sky were a light-hearted, sociable race. They sought the wine cup, not for animal indulgence, but as a zest to good fellowship and to give a freer flow to social joys. This was the influence that ruled their feasts, that loosened their tongues and inspired their gaiety. Hence, their wit was prone to ribaldry," which simply means disgusting things. If you were listening in their conversation, you'd want to walk away. You wouldn't want to be part of it at all. And that's how they were living. Now, there is, therefore, the primary need before these Ephesians would begin to live godly in their homes, the power that is required. And so here is the apostle's answer. Here is how a Christian may receive power to live for God in their home or in the Christian life. Here's the answer. Ephesians 5:18. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And instead of turning to the thing that will inflame the flesh, alcohol, wine, the thing that will put you out of control, turn to the one who can fill your life with grace and with power. Now we need to see the wisdom of this. We need to see that this is God's way. And we need to see that this is God's answer. And indeed, it's a gospel answer. It's not the way of bondage and legalism. Whereas if I were to take the approach and say, look, now I've got 5 rules for the husband and 5 rules for the wife, and if you follow this, mix them together nicely, you would say, the preacher is pouring on rules, regulations, and that's just bondage to me. Bondage. Well, I assure you today, that's the last thing I wish for you. The last thing is for me to get a phone call from a wife and saying, look, my marriage is just bondage. I don't know how to cope anymore. The last thing I want to see is a husband throwing around his weight and showing that he has got the chauvinistic power to apply rules in the home, or vice versa. To see a wife that's rebellious and turning away from the things that are good and godly. Now, don't get me wrong, and we'll get to this one day. roles are right. And the apostle lays them out in this chapter. Roles are right. There are things husbands should do. And there are things that wives and mothers should be. And there are responsibilities and respect that children should give. These things are right and good, and they are outlined. But the point I make is that resolutions won't cut it. New Year commitments won't work. Logical thinking to force people to see the harm they are causing won't work unless the Lord gives a new heart and the spiritual power to overcome. And so we need to look at this power to change. Is there a husband here who tells me, I don't need to change? Well, let me ask your wife first. I'll take my cue from her. Is there a wife here that believes my husband doesn't need to change? I wouldn't think so. And likewise, I'm sure there are husbands here who are saying, this is what I need to hear. My wife needs to change. But rules and regulations won't do it. And heavy-handedness won't do it. And pastoral visits with exhortations and pleas won't do it. But God has an answer to give you a happy and a holy marriage. God has an answer. And the problem is that I fear that there are some who are not willing for it. Not ready for it. But I, as your pastor today, as the preacher here today, must tell you what God says. I would be failing if I didn't show you today what God says. And I pray with all my heart that God takes this and makes it real in your home and in your marriage life. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here the apostle establishes the fact for the need of the Holy Spirit because he sees the excess. Notice that in the passage. Wherein is excess. Now that is Paul's way of summing up the ungodly man and the ungodly woman. And it was true of these Ephesians. Their lives were disastrous. They ran to excess. And if you understand this word, it's the opposite to salvation. It is the negative prefix in front of the word for salvation. It is destructive. It is ruinous. It is a calamity when people's lives run to excess, and it does harm. It causes grief and pain, and of course, it's the very opposite to God's saving power. Instead of saving or helping, it tears apart. And that's why marriages break down. And that's why homes are sad places at times. Now, in that ungodly state, it's like living like a drunk. Now, I didn't say you are drunk, and I don't even say you take drink, but those who live according to the flesh are just living as if they were controlled by the spirit of wine. Why? How can that be? I never take the stuff. I don't drink at all. But because of human depravity, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, the carnal man is unable to serve God. That's what you must get a hold of today. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. That the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And it is opposing the law of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's the answer. And the husband that's carnally minded, the wife that is carnally minded, is going to be running to excess. It's going to be doing harm. It's going to be causing offense and hurts and pain and trouble. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What a blessing that brings. And we see that in Romans 8, 6, 7, and 8. Now, the success rate of people living for God's glory through the power of the flesh is nil. Is nil. You may ask, well, how do other non-Christian homes, how do their homes function? We don't know the half of the misery that goes on. We don't know the half of the sorrows and the heartache that is wrought within homes and families. And the answer that God gives to a Christian home, to a godly home, is that we need to be filled with the Spirit. The apostle is writing to these Ephesians, and remember now, they are regenerate people. They are born again people. They have the Spirit of God in their lives, because you can't be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And he's speaking to these men and women in the church at Ephesus, and out around them is that ungodly world, and here they are inside the church wanting to live for the Lord Jesus. That's what a Christian's doing. I want to live for the Lord Jesus. I want to learn how to be a good husband. I want to learn how to be a good wife. I want my home to be a model Christian home. I want God's blessing upon my home. And here is the apostle saying that if you do it in the flesh, it'll run to excess and do damage. But if you do so in the Spirit, oh, what a difference that brings. And so they're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to examine that, because here really is the secret. It's not a mystery, it's not a hidden secret, but it's the absolutely essential ingredient. And if it's not happening in your life, it's not happening in your home, you're going to be like those in the flesh running to excess. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's a doing word. It's a verb. And it's something you're to do. And it's also something that's done to you. And it's like opening your heart and allowing the Lord to fill your life with His Spirit. And so you desire and you seek it and you wait for the Lord to do it. And then it's continuous. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Maybe years ago you had great blessing in your family, but maybe later in life you become a little hardened, a little isolated, offish, hard to approach, and hard to live with. Let's face it. God says you need to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And the point is this: you cannot be a godly husband, you cannot be a godly wife without the infilling of the Spirit. Won't happen. It needs to happen. And the point is that rules won't change you, but the Spirit of God can. And that's not bondage, because let me tell you, when the Spirit of God does the work in your heart, it is free. And it's delightful. And it is your will being changed, your desires being changed, and your attitude and your very demeanor, your whole personality will change. Not just the things you do. You see, we need to be changed, not just the things. And that is, of course, God's answer. Now, I have an illustration, and I'm not sure if it's very helpful, but I feel compelled to give it. As you know, I come from a farm. And I thought in this, light of this, I thought of the farmer out in the field with a bull. And if you've ever been in the middle of a field with a bull, the secret is watch your back and make sure you can run. And that bull out in the field, when you hear him in a bad mood, growling and roaring, you better get over the hedge. Now, if that bull is taken out of the field and put into a cage or into a pen, he's more manageable, of course, and he doesn't cause so much fear. But when you hear him roar inside the pen, he's not any different from the bull out in the field. It's the same bull. And if the restraints were off, he would attack just the same. Now, the Bible asks, can a leopard change his spots? Can he change his nature? Humanly, the human answer to that is no. But the gospel answer to that question, that is a gospel question. Can the leopard change its spots? No. But God can change hearts. He can change us. And He changes us by filling us with the Spirit. After all, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and so on. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Now, wife, don't you want to see that happen to your husband? Why, husband, don't you want to see that in your wife? Gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, patience. These are the secrets to Christian living. And the power to do it is to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to send you away to do things on your own that you can't do. That wouldn't help you a bit. In fact, it might only depress you. And you might say, well, our preacher just raises the stand. He raises the bar and he expects a high standard, but I can't reach it. I fail every day. No, I recognize that we're all sinners. We're all powerless. We're all in the flesh. And the answer to living for God is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the answer. Now, to understand this more thoroughly, we need to consider that the Holy Spirit's ministry is to give control. And therein, it's the opposite to the person who's drunk with wine. Liquor, alcohol, it robs a man of control. That's why we continually hear advertised, don't drink and drive. And the argument is, how much can you handle? And the person drinking, he says, well, I can handle it. And the road accidents and the tragedies on the road tell us people shouldn't drink and drive. Why? Because alcohol doesn't add to you. It takes away self-control, takes away your judgment, takes away your ability to concentrate and focus and react to situations. And you do things you shouldn't do. When you in the company of a drunken man, it's nasty. It's nasty. The drunken man always feels bigger in his own eyes. That's why he wants to fight. A drunken man will want to fight because he feels bigger than he really is. He's obnoxious. He's a boaster. He wants to tell people how important he is. And of course we say, well, that's just the alcohol talking. But of course that's the influence of the wine upon a man's heart. Now what the apostle is saying here is that the Holy Spirit does the exact opposite. The Holy Spirit does not lead a man or woman out of control, does not cause men to lose judgment or into confusion. It does not cause people to feel that they're proud and bigger than they really are. The Holy Spirit works humility. It takes away self-confidence and places our confidence in the Lord. And it works grace in the life of the Christian. Now you would say, preacher, can you prove that? Can you show me an incident where the Holy Spirit enabled and empowered men to live more in control? Yes. Think of Pentecost. Think of after that time when the Holy Spirit came down and filled those men and they were able to evangelize and they preached the gospel with languages to various nations and dialects of people. What did they say about them? You read this in Acts 2. They said, these men are full of new wine. They looked at those evangelists and apostles and they said, something's happened to these men. But they weren't out of control. What they had was a new boldness. Timidity was gone and they had a new boldness, but they weren't out of control. And instead of a loss of capability, they had a new capability to speak in the languages of the people and to proclaim and preach the gospel unto them. Wife, what kind of a husband do you want to be married to? A man that is out of control, or a man who is filled with the Spirit and is in control? He's in control of his thoughts. He can say no to temptation. He can make a covenant with his eyes and turn away from those things that are sinful and adulterous. A man who's in control is able to fight temptation by the Spirit of God. A man is in control when he comes into a difficult situation. He doesn't just blow up. How many women live with that? If I tell my husband I'm going to get killed, he'll be so mad. How would you live with that? Now, we men can be moody. You're not married to a perfect man. And we can be moody. And we can get depressed and discouraged. And we can have good days and bad days. But there will be in the heart of a godly man, if he is praying and pleading the help of the Holy Spirit, there will be victory. Oh, that's the answer. Victory over the moods, the depressions, the problems. And oh, to be married to a man whose heart is filled with the Spirit. And when he comes to a problem and a situation, he's bringing wisdom and he's bringing control. and he's going to work it out, and he's going to be helpful to the situation, not make it worse. That's the ministry of the Spirit of God. After all, the Holy Spirit's work is to purify, to sanctify, to guide, and to teach. And when the Holy Spirit is filling a man or woman, they're going to have that teachable spirit, that guided spirit. And of course, they're going to know more of Christ, more of Jesus in their hearts and lives. A spirit-filled man will bring more of the Lord into the home. We learned last week that a Christian home is not made up of the furnishings and the things and the walls and so on. It's the people that live in the home that make it a Christian home. And the more that a man is walking and living in the Spirit, the more we can say that is a Christian home, because they are living in the power of the Spirit of God. So much of the defeat that comes into marriages and families is very often because the Spirit of God has been grieved. And that does happen. When there's conflict, arguments, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And we read in Ephesians 4, in fact, Paul deals with all this in advance before he gets to this subject on the practical level, chapter 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. And I assure you, it's not going to help your marriage if you grieve the Holy Spirit. He'll be driven out and leave you to your own devices, and that becomes a problem. And then after that, you try to patch things up without the Spirit of the Lord. And you might apply the rules, and you might say, well, we need counsel, and we need help, and you get that on a human level, but it doesn't work because you've grieved the Spirit of God, and His help and His blessing is greatly lost. And of course, it leads to all the roller coaster living that many Christian families go through, rather having that steadfast, onward, godly walk. See, a walk is a constant, steadfast, consistent life. That's the work of the Spirit. And we're told to walk in the Spirit, not way up there once and way down the next day, living, be filled, be constantly, be continually filled with the Spirit. When you get up in the morning, pray for it. When you close the day, thank God for giving you the Spirit. Don't grieve Him by not acknowledging the Spirit's help. Praise Him. Live in the Spirit, enjoying His power within your own soul. Then as we move down to verse 19, you'll see something of the outflow of being filled with the Spirit. And I'll point out something here for Bible students. I'll point out that the verse 18 ends with a semicolon. And you know what a semicolon is? It is in place of a conjunction word. You don't put in and or but or of or whatever. You just put in a semicolon. The subject's not finished. There's something more to it. And verse 19 begins, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then verse 20, giving thanks. Now think about it. We learned already that these Ephesians, they were living very much from the vine, drinking wine. Their feasts, their family get-togethers were times of reveling. And of course it got out of hand. And it was fleshly and carnal and wicked. What's the answer for a Christian home and a Christian gathering? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. It doesn't mean your home will not be a place of song. It doesn't mean it's shut down and you do nothing. It's going to be the happiest home in the neighborhood. Not through revelry, but through rejoicing, through thanksgiving, through the songbook, through giving praise to God. Living in the Spirit leads to praise, leads to rejoicing. It's a full life. It's not a life of emptiness and flatness. It's a life that's full. It's a life that overflows. And the expression of an overflowing life is the song that you sing. And the Lord puts a new song in your heart. And He wants you to live in the Spirit, to have a happy life, a happy home, and to live in the power and the blessing of the Lord. And you'll notice making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Lord will be there in your own awareness. You will invite the Lord to your table. You will invite the Lord to your feasts and festivities and parties and gatherings, family gatherings, whether it's that birthday occasion or some other occasion. You invite the Lord to come. And instead of the old songs of the flesh, it's going to be the new song of the gospel and of the Spirit. And that makes a Christian home. That's the difference between an ungodly home and a Christian home. The singing, the praises that are expressed in that home. I have a whole lot of notes here about humanism and existentialism and so on, where people try out different things to try and be happy, and they make an experiment of everything. Never let me hear you say, I want to experiment with sin. Never. That should never even cross the mind of a Christian. But that's what humanism is. Everything in life's an experiment. There's nothing right and there's nothing wrong. There's nothing good and there's nothing evil. That's the spirit of humanism. If I enjoy it, I'm going to do it. And I'll experiment till I get the thing that makes me happier than anything else. And it's all a recipe for disaster. A Christian, a child of God, your life is not an experiment. Your life is to experience Christ. And if you're not interested in experiencing Christ, don't call yourself a Christian. And don't call your home a Christian home. A Christian wants to have more of Christ in church, in home, in heart, that we may walk with God. A thankful heart. And so on. Next one, verse 21. We'll move on just a little further here to this matter of submitting. Submitting to yourselves, one to another, in the fear of God. What a miracle that is. My husband, oh, he'll never submit. Not a hope. My wife, not a chance. She'll never submit to anything unless she sees it as her own way. That's the carnal person, isn't it? And there are people in the world today, they are totally unsubmissive. And if you said they were to do something, they'd want to do the opposite. And sometimes the way to have psychologically deal with them is you tell them the opposite to you want them to do till you get them to do the thing you want them to do. They're just awkward people. They're just what we would call, in my language, thran, thick. If there's an awkward way of doing something, they'll do it the awkward way. No submission, no team effort. If you got them on the team, you couldn't function. They would want their own way all the time. Now, you'll see, and again, I'll point out, verse 20 ends with a semicolon too. This is all the outflow of being filled with the Spirit. It leads to submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, did the Lord Jesus not teach this? Did he not wash his disciples' feet and teach them to love one another? Did he not call them to this very life of taking up the cross, denying self, getting rid of pride, and living for yourself as number one? And you know, I know, conflicts in the home, they arise. Little wars in the home arise because one person wants their way. And if they don't get their way, they'll never be happy. And they'll make trouble. And it becomes a battle. And in reality, that's what's happening in the bigger scale in the whole world. Nation against nation. ISIS, what do they want? They want their own way. And if they don't get it by natural political means, they'll do it by the bomb and the bullet. That's the whole spirit of war. And for centuries, man has fought man and gone to war because he wants his own way. And that spirit, that pride, that carnal attitude, when it's in the home, you can't have a happy home. You can't make it a godly home because there's no submission. But here's God's answer. Submitting yourselves. Why? How? Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God will not make you proud. The Spirit of God will make you smaller in your own eyes. The Spirit of God will make you to see that you're a nobody.
Now, it doesn't take away self-respect, and it doesn't take away our purpose in life. He doesn't undo what we are in Christ. But when it comes to the flesh and the carnal ideas and desires, the Holy Spirit truly comes to change us. Now, don't miss something at the end of verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. Is it because I fear my wife I submit to her? Is she to submit to me because she fears me? No. Notice this. Don't miss this now. Because if you miss this, there's going to be trouble. If you miss this point, it'll be a recipe for problems. We're not submitting simply one to another, but we're doing it in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. And He gives us a reverence to put the Lord first, to please Him. That's what a spiritual man or woman does. The first question that's going to come when you are deciding or doing something, will this please the Lord? And as you work out something with your family, you'll be asking, that will be the very hinge question, will this please the Lord? If the answer is no, then we're not going to do it. And it doesn't matter how many want to do it. If it doesn't please the Lord, we ought not to do it. Now, we all have a problem with this whole thing about fearing God. After all, we're not in a religion of fear, are we? We're in a religion of grace, of liberty. The gospel brings freedom to us. It brings liberty to us. And so what is this whole matter of doing things in the fear of God? Well, we don't want to be seen as unthankful, because we love the Lord for what He's done for us, and He's done so much for us. We don't want to be an unthankful people. And wanting our own way, showing our unthankfulness. We might want to make sure that we truly please the Lord in our desires and attitudes. And then, of course, you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. You don't want to have the Lord depart from you and leave you for a time. And so you submit in the fear of the Lord because you want to do what's right. You want to do what's pleasing to God, that you might continually have the help of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another area, and I have to say I got some help in this from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in his sermons on Ephesians, and that is we don't want to lose our rewards. Christians will not lose their salvation, but you can lose your rewards. And you look at 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about being saved so as by fire, and unless you're building on the right foundation and doing other things, then all those things will be burned up and you will be saved just as by fire. In other words, your soul will be saved, but there won't be a reward. And the word rewards in that passage, 1 Corinthians 3. Now, Christian, what would be the point in living the Christian life if we lose our rewards and we lose the well done, good and faithful servant of the Lord? Every day, as we live for Christ in our home, God rewards us. He rewards us in external ways, present ways, but one day in glory when we meet God, there will be eternal rewards for Christian living. And of course, we're going to have that incorruptible crown, and we're going to lay that crown at Jesus' feet and give Him all the glory. But if you're not living in the Spirit, walking in the fear of God, submitting yourselves one to another, why would any woman want to submit to a man? Why? Because it's God's will, and God will reward her for it. Why would any man want to submit to a woman? Because if she's your wife, God has commanded you to walk together in the fear of God. And you're going to stand on that great eternal day and give account of how you've lived and of how you've walked. And then there's one thing I must close with. And that is, I must preach before I close, just in case you think I'm closing. Lest our prayers be hindered. You know in 1 Peter 3 where the woman whose husband is unsaved, living in a very difficult arrangement, she is to do all that she can that she might win her husband to Christ. And she is to be in submission to him. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. How many homes where prayer is lost because of conflict and problems. The Spirit of God is grieved, and those prayers go up to God, they're empty, and God will not answer them and hear the prayers of God's people. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill you? I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not charismatic. I'm not some weird Presbyterian. The Bible, Ephesians 5:18, teaches us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Christian, when's the last time you prayed to be filled with the Spirit? And all the more as you might face some problem and difficulty, you would pray, Lord, don't let me do this in the flesh. Don't let me do this with a carnal mind. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me the way to go. Empower me. Give me the patience and the grace that I'm going to need. That's how the Christian prays. Oh, that every one of us would have the infilling of the Spirit. What a difference it will make in our hearts and our homes as we seek to live for God. And so I trust today that you will see the liberty that this brings. It liberates. It doesn't add bondage. It doesn't add rules and regulations. It brings liberty. And I trust, Father and husband, you're set free from the sense of failure, that there's a helper to help you. And wife and mother, that you're not crushed by another layer of rules to follow, but that you are pointed to the one who can give you that inner power and inner peace which the Lord gives to his people. I trust you will enjoy that today and each day and every day.